The Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Joshua. I will be reading first chapter beginning at the second half of the fifth verse. And as I read, I invite you to give attention to God's word. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the New Testament lesson, in your bulletin, I believe it says Acts chapter 1. That's wrong. Somehow, accidentally, the scripture verse for next week got put in this week's bulletin, which is good, because if you read it now, you'll have a head start for next week. It's bad because you're now a week behind for this week, but that's okay. Today's verse is actually coming from the Gospel of Matthew. I am reading in chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. This is the story of the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. They were terrified. But Jesus came up and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus then instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Would you now bow with me for a moment of prayer? We come to your word, God, always humbly, mindful and recognizing what a precious gift it is that you speak to us, that we might know you and your love and your grace and your goodness and the path of life you lay before us. So we thank you, God, for the time and a place now where we can give attention to your word. And I pray that as we do so, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts, the meditations of all of our hearts, may all these please you and be acceptable to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that I grew up on Long Island. I was born and bred as much of a suburbanite as anybody ever could be. You may also know that prior to coming here for ministry, I lived in a very, very small town in northern New York called Theresa. My dad used to joke it wasn't the end of the world, but you could see the end of the world from there. That was his joke. And as you can imagine, living in suburban context did very, very little to prepare me for very small, small town, rural America. While I was there, my eyes were open to all kinds of parts of life that I never had any experience with or even exposure to while I was living down on Long Island. One of those areas of life was farming. Where I grew up, the most experience I had with farming was probably the 20 by 20 patch of land somebody had behind their small house in which they grew tomatoes. And that was about it. Up in Thrissa, there were many families that were running small farms. And one of the things that I learned pretty early on was that running a small family farm is without doubt one of the hardest jobs, one of the hardest lives anybody can occupy. One of the members of my church was one of those people who had his own small farm. He had some land, and he had 20 to 30 cows that he was responsible for milking. What made his life even more especially challenging was the fact that, in addition to those responsibilities, he also had to bear a significant physical disability, which certainly made his job that much harder. It slowed him down, but to his credit, it never stopped him. One day, due to weather and a variety of other issues that were way beyond his control, he found himself especially challenged. So challenged that he actually accepted my city suburbanite boy offer to help. He had to be desperate. So he put me on a tractor to rake a hayfield. As a pastor, I talk about faith all the time. Here was a step of faith beyond any others. He worked me through all the variety of knobs and buttons and levers and pedals that come with tractors, and he set me off on my way. He had even already done the first line to make sure that once I got this thing going, I wouldn't wander too far one way or the other, but I'd kind of have something to follow. I wasn't plowing the field. I wasn't planting. You would think going in a straight line would be fairly easy. Turns out, when you're driving a tractor down a hay field, following a straight line isn't always as easy as it might seem. I once asked him, now, when you're starting from scratch, when you've just got this massive field ahead of you and you're just going to start the plowing or start the planting, how do you find a way to get those lines going straight? And he said to me, the trick was to keep your eye not on the ground right in front of you, but to keep your eye on the horizon, on a point way out at the end of the field, and aim for that, and keep your focus there. He said that by keeping that distant focal point, you will have greater accuracy along every step of the way. Farmers' fields tend, as a rule, to have amazingly accurate lines. For farmers, going in the right direction really is all important. To do otherwise ultimately deteriorates the end product. And for them, that can be the difference between life and death, between a successful crop and one that is not so successful. This ability to go where we need to go is true for all of us. God spends a lot of time helping humanity go in the right direction. Guidance is given to Adam and Eve in the very beginning of human history, and then to every biblical individual and or group that followed them. God is always urging us to pay attention. But as we've all experienced along the way, the path in front of us often gets very, very crowded with people, with opportunities, with burdens, with hopes, with dreams, with fears, with a whole lot of stuff that suddenly is there in front of us. In this season of graduation, I have already heard more times than I can count the charge, keep your dream alive. That's a good charge. I tend, by and large, to like that charge, but doesn't it really make a difference what the dream is to begin with? There are dreams out there that some people grab a hold of that really shouldn't be kept alive. The challenge that was before Adam and Eve, and everyone since, is found in such questions as these. To what do we ultimately give our attention? To what end is the dream built? On what are we keeping our eyes focused? I've shared a couple verses with you today, one from the book of Joshua and another one from the Gospel of Matthew. The few verses from the beginning of the book of Joshua, they give us a glimpse into what possibly were some of the things that crowded his path. In this passage, God is talking to Joshua. Joshua's job was to follow Moses. Who wants to follow Moses? Talk about big shoes to fill. Who wants to have to face that? Self-doubt was very, very likely one of the things that Joshua had to be experiencing. Very likely one of the, and very understandably, one of the obstacles on his path. He was charged with moving an entire nation physically. He was charged with bringing the whole people of Israel from one place and bringing them together as a unit to a totally different place. And he was in charge with keeping them focused spiritually as well. How do you move an entire nation? That's a task more overwhelming than I have words to describe. But that was what was in front of Joshua at that time when he and God were having a conversation. Certainly his attention had to be on all the endless details, and we all know about details. And I like details. I'm an administrative-minded sort of person, and I like details. But they can become overwhelming, and the concept of moving a nation was filled with those types of details. And then there was his fear. His fear. What does it mean if I fail? Have you ever been faced with a job where you just feel the pressure of not failing? Because the consequences are just so radical, so big, you can't imagine it, but you bear the burden of responsibility of making sure this doesn't fail. He had to be afraid. What does my failure mean? I'm sure that was part of what was clouding his eyesight and going through his mind and clouding his heart at some point. He also remembered, as great as Moses was, the people turned against him. The people rebelled against Moses. He had to be thinking to himself, what are they going to do to me? Those kinds of obstacles, they easily paralyze us. They easily get in the way and have a way of shutting us down as they do so. It's so much easier simply to say no, or maybe just to turn away. What God said to Joshua in the midst of all of this is, all of this stuff was crowding the path in front of him. What God said to Joshua as he faced this crowded path is the very same thing that God said to all the people before Joshua and, quite frankly, to everyone following him. God said, don't focus on all that stuff. God said, keep your heart and your mind focused on me. I've given you guidelines. I've given you those instructions. Keep your heart and mind focused and stay true to them. And he said, I am with you. No matter how crowded that path of your life may seem, whether it's just crowded or whether it's even chaotic, I am there and will always be there. So he said, stay focused on and give attention to my presence. Now, let me shift over to the New Testament lesson. The story of the Transfiguration is one we've probably heard many times, but these few verses give us a glimpse perhaps into some of those dynamics that were threatening or perhaps crowding the attention or the path of the disciples that were in front of them. We're told in the story, when Jesus was transfigured before a couple of his disciples, we're told that the very first thing, the first thought that came to them, the first thing they wanted to do was build shelters. Now, the building of the shelter means we want to stay here. The building of the shelters means we want to anchor this moment. It was so wonderful. It was so good. Their first natural instinct is to say, let's preserve this forever. And so they said to Jesus, we're going to build a shelter. So you're here, Moses here, Elijah's here, we're here, and it's going to keep it all exactly the same so it wouldn't ever change. How often do we do that? In this, Jesus is the one who said, we have to wake up, folks. This is not the place to stay. The disciples and Jesus went back down the mountain because there were still other things that had to be done. The mountain wasn't the place for them to stay. It wasn't a time for them just to look back and say how wonderful everything was. It wasn't even a time for them to keep looking up to see the glorious radiance of God that was enveloping them. It was time for them to move forward and to look forward. Our longing for what was, perhaps, our playing the game of what could things have been, our intentional desire to grasp what I call the Norman Rockwellian vision of life, sometimes all that stuff also comes onto our path and crowds our path. But all that can leave us just as firmly rooted and unwilling to move as fear or as self-doubt or any of those other factors. As children of God, we are created not to remain static and stationary, but to be people who are ever and always growing. In the years of my ministry, more times than I can count, I have said to especially parents, but all of us as adults, we need to remember the modeling that we give impacts our children and everyone else around us. When I was growing up, the rule was, and parental responsibility seemed to be, I have to take my kids to Sunday school. I have to make sure that they do that Sunday school thing. It's kind of like a parental checklist, and one of the things that was on that list was going to Sunday school. And I have ever tried to remind us that it's not just about going to Sunday school. That's wonderful. That's great. We have to do that. But we as adults, instead of just being able to do something that checks something on a list, we have to model the desire to be growing. And that's what church school is about. And it's never ever meant to be just for kids. It's meant to be for every single one of us. We were not created, are not created, to be people who just remain static. We're created to be people who are ever growing, growing in our faith, growing in our understanding of God, growing in our application of what faith means in life, growing in our ability to reach out to other people in love, growing in our sense of how we experience grace, how we give it to others, growing in our ability to be forgiving. It's not ever about just making sure the kids went to church school. It's about teaching the kids, showing our family members, showing our neighbors, reminding ourselves that we are all, always and forever, need to be in a process where we're growing. That's what we're created to be. Until that moment comes when every knee has bowed, until that moment comes when every tongue is confessing Jesus as Lord, there is compelling work for us to be doing, and there is progress, growth for each and every one of us to be experiencing. We're not ever meant just to build the shelter so everything can then stay the same. None of us ever in our journey of life was designed to get to the place where we say, that's it. We're all always meant to be growing. On what are we keeping our eyes focused? The obstacles that crowd our path, as many as they might be, the things that hold us back, the things that limit our growth. What are we keeping our eyes focused on? the hopes and the dreams that maybe, and quite frankly, in many of our lives, really do have very little to do with God? What are we keeping our eyes on? The things that make us insecure, the things that make us afraid, the things that make us hesitant? What are the things that we're keeping our eyes on that are in our path? Or have we and do we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? When our children were very young, we were given an opportunity through my in-laws' purchase of a place down on Lake Chautauqua to be able to teach my children how to fish. Actually, my father-in-law taught me first, and then I was able to teach them how to fish. And it really wasn't about fishing. Quite frankly, it was our attempt to recreate that Norman Rockwellian vision of, I'm with on the dock with my kids, and we're fishing, and how wonderful is all that? And it really was. It was all of that. But when we were teaching them to fish, we would literally sit on the very end of the dock. We had a very simple rod, and we would throw it out off the dock. And when we threw it out, the rod was set up so that the hook would sink down and we'd have something on the end of the hook. And then floating on the top of the water would be a bobber. That's what, I have no idea. It's a small little plastic ball. We called it a bobber. I assume that's what it's really called. And we taught our kids to watch the bobber. We said when you're fishing, if you're hoping to catch a fish, keep your eye on the bobber. We actually even created a little bit of a song for it. Keep your eye on the bobber, keep your eye on the bobber. And we had wonderful fun. We were trying to teach them that if the goal was to catch a fish, you couldn't be looking out here, you couldn't be looking there, you couldn't be playing with your feet. You had to keep your eye on the bobber, because that's what you were going to focus on, and that's what would tell you when you had success. And when that little bobber started moving, or when it was pulled down, you knew you were there. But if you were focused somewhere else, you'd miss that, and the ultimate task of fishing would be less fruitful, so to speak. In life, for each and every one of us, Jesus and Jesus alone is the point of focus. Our paths get crowded with lots of other stuff, like Joshua's and like the disciples and like everybody from Adam and Eve to the last person that walks the earth. But in life, Jesus and Jesus alone is the point on which we need to focus. Blessings bloom, literally, when we focus on Jesus. And burdens tend to grow like weeds when we allow our heart and mind to be distracted in any other directions. The challenge before us is to see past all the crowds that gather in front of us or behind us, all that stuff on our path. Sometimes it's chaos, sometimes it's cacophony. Our challenge is to see past all of that crowds and to be people who have learned to see Jesus. Because God's promise is, no matter what the path is, no matter how crowded it has become for your experience, God has said, I am there. And I will always, always be there. Our challenge is to learn to see past all that other stuff and to learn to be able to see Jesus and to keep our focus on Jesus. And there's so many ways. Learn to see His love. Learn to see His light. Learn to see His grace. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the other stuff, but we can teach ourselves. When I'm feeling anxious, when I've got one of that grouchy days that are growing up inside of myself, what do I have to do? Maybe it's hold on to the cross around my neck, not as a piece of jewelry, but as a reminder of who I am. Maybe it's to say the prayer that keeps me and refocuses me on God's presence and love. Maybe it's to call that person that I can call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter what, and say, I'm having a bad moment. Can you help get me refocused? God, in fact, has given each and every one of us countless tools that if we choose to, we can utilize them to help us keep that focus on Jesus. He is the source of life that each and every one of us need. We need to see past all that stuff and learn to see Jesus and keep our focus on him. And as we go home today, as we go back to our own stuff and our own separate ways and so forth, we need to remember what he said to Joshua. And we need to remember that that's what he says to us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Whatever your path might be, however crowded it might become with realities, with feelings, with emotions, with thoughts, Jesus is always there. And that's a gift God gives to us that's beyond compare. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Thank you, God, for your word to us. Help us keep our eyes, help us get our eyes focused on you. Help us learn how to see you in the midst of all that, and then help us have the resources we need that help us keep ourselves focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who gives life and love like no other. We give you our thanks and our praise, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.